Well, this morning I want us to study the nature of God with the hope that it will help us to see in a more comprehensive way the awesomeness of who God is, which hopefully will enable us to fear Him in a greater way. And what does it mean, again, to fear the Lord? Well, fearing God is rightfully respecting, reverencing, admiring, adoring, loving, serving, worshiping the living God. If you can get that right, you've got life right. Everything else will fall into place. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that we'll truly understand in a greater way who you are, that we'll see you through, in a greater way, through eyes of faith. Lord, that your word will not be just some academic understanding, but Lord, that it will truly impact in a living way how we live. Lord, thank you so much for your word and what it teaches us about who you are. Lord, help us to look full in your wonderful face. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about the nature of something, we're talking about what is intrinsic to its being. In other words, and that word intrinsic simply means what's inherent, native, peculiar to it. And when we reference the nature of God, we speak of the unique characteristics intrinsic to his being. Do you know that God has characteristics that no one else has? And the reason is, he is God. And there's no one else, there's no other God. And so, when we talk about the nature of God, we're talking about who he truly is. Now, to many people, God is a tyrant, impatiently waiting to give them their next whipping. To others, he is like a grandfather figure who is nice and kind, perhaps a little senile. Maybe he doesn't catch everything, but he's just a nice guy. He's just a nice God. And then still to others, he's just a bigger and better version of themselves, a step above who they are. But let me say, if we are going to properly fear the Lord and receive the multiplied blessings that come to those who walk in the fear of the Lord, as our scripture verse or memory verse indicates, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. We must understand God's true nature. And that is what I want us to study this morning. I want us to see the character of God under five headings. And I want us to look now at these five headings. And the first characteristic of God's nature is, he is transcendent. He is a transcendent being, which simply means he is totally distinct, unequaled, unparalleled, preeminent, and peerless above his creation, which makes God one of a kind. Nothing can compare to God. There's nothing we can compare to him. He has no equal. He is transcendent. Turning to Isaiah chapter 40, we read these verses earlier. Let me read again verses 25 and 26. To whom then will ye liken me? This is God speaking. Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Now specifically, the Bible tells us that God is distinct in his thoughts. Under the heading, this is that God is a transcendent being. Point A would be he is distinct in his thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 state, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and think about how high the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, does that put things in perspective? How high are the heavens above the earth? Pretty what? Pretty high. And so that's how above or high God's thoughts are above our thoughts. How vast the difference is between the level of thinking God has and the level of thinking we have. Again, God's thoughts are far, 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 far above any thoughts or ways we might have. And why? Well, for one, he thinks in the realm of the infinite. We think in the realm of the what? The finite. He has perfect wisdom and understanding. We see through a glass darkly. Can I give you a little suggestion? You need to follow then his wisdom. I mean, our wisdom at best is controlled by a finite, sinful, hopefully saved by grace individual, but I mean, we are so, I mean, in comparison to God, we don't even compare to the ability he has to think, the ability, his wisdom and his understanding. And yet I see all the time folk saying, no, I'm not going to follow your ways, God. I'm going to do my thing. Ladies and gentlemen, you never succeed not following God's wisdom and understanding. He is perfect in wisdom and understanding. God is distinct in his thoughts. Secondly, under God is a transcendent being, God is distinct in his person. God says in Psalm 50, verse 21, I am not like you. That's what it says. I am not like you. Meaning I am not simply an elevated, advanced man. The French agnostic Voltaire said, God created man in his own image and man returned the favor. God is not some superman. He is God. In his thoughts and in his person, he is absolutely distinct. He is absolutely distinct and transcendent in his thoughts and in his person. And of course, and this is thirdly under God is a transcendent God, he is distinct in his deity. Psalm 97 verse 9 states, For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Psalm 99 verse 2 adds, He is high above all the people, which all tell us God is absolute deity, meaning he cannot be compared to what we might conceive God is. He is totally above, he is totally beyond. He is totally above, he is totally beyond that. And so we are not to try, and I say this kindly, we are not to try to make some innate image or likeness of God. In fact, the second commandment, found in Exodus 20, tells us so, where God says, Because I am unique, I am God, you are not to make any likeness of me, or any humanly designed picture of me will make me look bad. It will rob me of who I am. We've all been to these photo booths. Do they still have photo booths? Okay, thank you, Jacob. You've been to one lately? Okay, well, that's good. Well, when you go to a photo booth, I haven't been to one lately, but when you go to a photo booth, you get your what taken? Your picture taken. Now, let me ask you, do those pictures ever do you justice? Thank you, Michelle. They really don't. I mean, maybe they tell the, who you really are, but I mean, in your thinking, they really don't. And can I say this kindly? Neither do our conceived pictures or likenesses of God. God doesn't want us to come up with anything that doesn't fully reflect Him. And when we try to, bad things happen. Remember the story in Exodus 32. Moses went up to the mountain to meet God. But when his return seemed delayed, the Israelites said to Aaron, Moses' brother, "We don't know what has become of Moses. We don't know if he will return or not. We need a God that we can see." And so what was Aaron's response? He said, "Bring all of your jewelry, gold, and let's make some gods we can see and touch." Can I say this kindly? That's the way mankind still is. We want to see and touch our gods. And with their melted gold, they made a molten calf, with the result, Exodus 32, verse 6, they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Which tells me when we don't get God right, wrong actions will always follow. I say this kindly, in many churches they are not getting God right. They would not worship the way they did if they were getting God right. Our concept of God must be biblically right. It affects our behavior. Characteristic number one of God's nature, He is a transcendent being. He is distinct in His thoughts. He is distinct in His person. He is distinct in His deity. Characteristic number two of God's nature, He is a spirit. He is a spirit being. During Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, He made this statement, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit. That's what it says in the King James. God is a spirit. Now please understand, the word spirit in the original has no article before it. In other words, it does not have a thee or an a before it, which tells us God is not the spirit, He is spirit. That's what the original is saying. God is spirit in His essence. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 24, since God is spirit, you must worship Him, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Which means there must be a genuine heart worship controlled by the truth. I think too often today we either have truth worship or we have heart worship. We need to put both of them together. Does that make sense? Our truth needs to control our heart worship, but there must be heart worship in our truth. There must be spirit and there must be truth in our worship. Can I say this? If you have truth and spirit in your worship, you'll never have a dead service. There will be life. And you won't have to try to manufacture it. Why should we try to manufacture life when the Spirit of life indwells us and wants to teach us and enable us to truly worship the living God? It really isn't complicated when you understand biblically what is required. Now, what does it mean in saying God is spirit, a spirit being? Well, three things. It means, number one, that God is immaterial, that He does not have a body. Remember in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus said to the disciples, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." But you say, well, we just read that Jesus has a body, and I thought Jesus is God. And yes, He does, and yes, He is God. But because He became man, he has a body, not because of his eternal essence, which is immaterial. Now, God knows that we function better in a world that is made up of bodies. And so the Bible contains many anthropomorphisms. I practiced that one a little bit. Which is a term made up of two Greek words, which means man and form. In other words, God speaks to us in man forms. And so we have the Bible saying the hand of the Lord is mighty to save, or the eye of the Lord can see, or the Bible will talk about God's back or his face or his ears. The point is, the use of these human descriptions helps us to better relate to a spirit being. But still, God is spirit, even though he uses material objects to help us better connect to him. Second under God is spirit, he is a person. To the Samaritan woman, Christ said of God, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And being a person means God has three attributes of personhood. He has emotion, he has intellect, he has will. He is, in other words, he feels, he thinks, he chooses. He is an immaterial person. He is the I am who I am, God. And to me, that sounds like a person. Amen? And then thirdly, under God is spirit, he is invisible. John 1:18 states, no man has seen God at any time. And you say, well, what about Moses? You remember Moses prayed in Exodus 33, verse 18, show me thy glory. And what happened? Well, the Bible says that God had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock, lest Moses see God and die. God said, no man shall see me and live. The point is, we see the reality of God in what he does, not what he looks like. For God is a spirit, and a spirit is invisible. And so what did Moses see? He saw, to a degree, the glory of God. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, we see the glory of God as well. I see the glory of God as I look at you. I see God having transformed you from a sinner to a saint. That's powerful. That's the glory of God. I see God's glory in these azaleas and dogwood trees, especially when they bloom. That last part of March, first part of April, the glory of the Lord. Don't be envious of Moses. We see as well the glory of the Lord. Now, there are two very important implications for our lives that come out of the fact that God is spirit. Number one, knowing that God is spirit frees us from materialism. Let me say that again. Knowing that God is spirit frees us from materialism, which helps us to realize life consisteth not in the abundance of things which we possess. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have anything. That's not practical. God is a practical God. God expects us to wear clothes. I mean, God expects us to have a place to put our heads. I mean, you know, we are not to sell everything we have and live on the street, live under a bridge. That's not our God's design for us. But the point is, we are to set our affection on things above and not on things of this world. And the reason developing a spiritual relationship, follow me here now, developing a spiritual relationship with a spirit God requires that we live in the realm of the spiritual. Now, does that make sense to you? If you are going to have a relationship with life, And life is found in Jesus Christ. And this is a spirit being. Then we must meet him in the spiritual realm. We are to be consumed not with things, but with him. He is what matters. And secondly, knowing that God is spirit means we are complete in him. What freedom! Everything we need for life and godliness is found in him. As Acts 17:25 tells us, he giveth to all, think about this, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We are spiritually complete in him, which means we are complete, for when we get the spiritual side of life right, life is righted. And things are simply add-ons. We thank the Lord for things, but that's not our life. Amen? We thank the Lord for what he does provide, but that's not where our joy, our happiness, our life dwells. Our life dwells in our relationship with God, who is Spirit. I've said it so often, but when you get that right, then you enjoy the things that God gives you even more. Characteristic number two, God is spirit. I'll be much briefer on these next three. God not only is a transcendent being, a spirit being, but he is an eternal being. Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses writes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Which tells us God has no beginning. Now, if you think about that for too long, it will give you an uneasy feeling. We always think something must have a what? A beginning. Ladies and gentlemen, God has no beginning. Moses said God is from everlasting to everlasting, which again tells us there has never been a time when God was not. And God has no ending, which means there will never be a time when God will not be. God is a forever God. Now, with God, there's no such thing as a succession of events. God sees everything in the now. Now, this is not to say God does not know about history. He is the God of history, but history doesn't control him. Remember, God created time. And so again, being the I am who I am, he lives in the present tense. We are past, present, and future creatures. We see life, we see history as a succession of events. I was telling Kay this morning, it's already been 2 weeks since I preached at my father's church in Sacramento, former church. It's already been over 2 weeks since Zach and Loren were married. I mean, time just clicks by. In a hurry, it goes by. But we see life as a succession of events, like a parade, one float, one band after another, but God sees everything at once. He sees the whole parade at one time. And further, being eternal means he is independent. He depends on nothing outside of himself to exist. He is self-generating. He is totally fulfilled within himself. Before there was the earth or anything else, God is. Now, the good news is that God created us so that we can begin enjoying what God is enjoying, and that is himself. God created us so that we might enjoy him, that we might love him, that we might serve him, that we might participate in his world. He didn't make us to make up for something that he was lacking for himself. Can I say this honestly? God doesn't need us. God is perfectly satisfied within himself. But for us to be perfectly satisfied, we need him. Characteristic number three, God is an eternal being. Characteristic number four, God is an immutable being. And that's a big word, which means he doesn't change. He's changeless. So we see that in James chapter 1, verse 17, which says there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. And being immutable means he is changeless in his person, he is changeless in his purpose, he is changeless in his character, which means his love for us does not change. His word does not change. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." He is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Now, I don't know how you look at that, but that to me is just uniquely special. That God does not change. His love for you and me does not change. His words to you and me do not change. I mean, I meet people all the time who are constantly changing. I've had people tell me, "Pastor, you're the best pastor I've ever met." And you know what? A few weeks later, they're gone. What happened to the Best Pastor of the Year award? Not that I'm looking for it. But I mean, you know, people are fickle. I mean, we all are. I mean, we like a winner, don't we? You know, if our team doesn't win, some of us throw in the towel, amen? But when our team is winning, I mean, we're go, 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 you know? Those of you from Colorado, I'm sure you're pulling for the Denver Broncos. What if they lose? I don't know. You know what? One of those, between Seattle and Denver, one of those teams, let me just tell you right now, one of those teams will lose. Amen? And I can promise you, some fans of the losing team will say, "Forget you." But God doesn't tell us to forget him. Can I say this kindly? Learn to be more like God. Learn to be more stable in your love. Might your words, when you promise someone something, keep your word. That is so rare today. God is an immutable God. And then one more characteristic, God is a triune being. Now there is one God, as Deuteronomy 6:4 affirms, "The Lord our God is one Lord." God himself said in Isaiah 45 verse 5, "Beside me there is no God." Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 8:4 that there is none other God but one. That's pretty clear, amen? However, this one God is made up of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the word we use for this is Trinity. Now, we do not find the word Trinity in the Scriptures, but we find the Trinity throughout Scripture. For example, the Hebrew word for God in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," is Elohim, which is a plural word for God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We further see the Trinity in Isaiah 48, verse 16, where the pre-incarnate Christ says, "And now the Lord God and his Holy Spirit hath sent me." And we see the Trinity, of course, at Jesus' baptism. We see Jesus being baptized. We hear the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see this, the Spirit of God descending upon him, lighting upon Christ as a, like a dove. And all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in essence as part of the singular Godhead while remaining distinct from each other in their personhood. Continuing, the plurality of God is seen in the Father being called God, in the Son being called God, in the Holy Spirit being called God. And all three persons of the Trinity are at work in salvation. Let me read a verse to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Father, Spirit, and Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Corinthians 13:14 tells us that Christ, I love this, Christ gives grace, God gives love, and the Holy Spirit unites us in communion or fellowship. Wow. Christ gives grace, God gives love, and the Holy Spirit unites our hearts together. The Bible ascribes creation to God. The Bible ascribes creation to Jesus. The Bible ascribes creation to the Spirit. The Trinity is active in prayer. Ephesians 2:18, "For through him," through Christ, "we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father." Wow. And so again, and then one more, "and the blessings of the believer are found in the Trinity." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to always to God for you, but brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." And so again, all three act in unity. One God in three persons, equal in essence, distinct in function. And I respond, how amazing. How amazing. Well, we want to conclude these thoughts on the characteristics of the nature of God, that he is transcendent, that he is spirit, that he is eternal, that he is immutable, that he is triune, by considering Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And I would invite you all to turn there, please. It's worth more than just a listen. I want you to see these words as well. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. And Paul writes to his son Timothy in the faith, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's say that. Let's read that verse together. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul, in essence, is saying, this is the God we are to fear. You say, well, Pastor, where do you see that? It says, be honor and glory forever and ever. God, you deserve honor and you deserve glory. You deserve a heart which fears you. I say, let us fear this awesome God. And it begins by knowing his Son, by knowing his Son as our Savior. For Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To truly fear this God, to truly give him the honor, the glory, the respect, the admiration, the worship that he deserves, we need to know Jesus as our Savior. I trust you've taken that step of faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing truth that we find about who you are, that you are the transcendent God, that you are spirit, that you are eternal, that you are immutable, that you are triune. And Lord, we're just beginning. I mean, so many other attributes, characteristics about who you are. Oh Lord, how wonderful you are, how great and marvelous you are. And might we truly give you the honor and the glory you deserve. Might we look full in your wonderful face, and when we see Christ, we see you, Father. And the things of this world grow strangely dim. They don't matter as much in the light of your glory and grace. Oh, Lord, grant it. If there might be one here who knows not our Savior, might this be that day they say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I need you. You are God in the flesh. You are the one the Father sent to be my Savior. Cleanse me of my sin. Come into my heart. Wash my sin away. Be my Savior. Be my Savior. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.